Father, they have a false understanding of what conversion truly is. Father, help us to understand what salvation is and how it is brought about. And Father, it is my prayer that you would fix all eyes upon Jesus Christ. Some for salvation, and some for assurance of salvation, and some for the continuation of their walk. Father, please speak. Give us an understanding of these things, and give us an assurance of Jesus Christ and his finished work. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A question that has raised for centuries is whether you can lose your salvation. And if you've talked with people of different theological persuasions, you'd find that many take issue with the word lose salvation and would say forfeit salvation. I've had this discussion with many, many different people. Methodist, had the discussion with Free Will Baptist. And if you look at the discussion, most of the time people argue on whether you can lose or forfeit or fall away from salvation. There's many reasons given for this. One, you can just decide you don't want to be saved anymore. Another is you can sin so grievously, commit the unpardonable sin, that God would no longer forgive you. Or you can continue in a state of sin so long that you would go back to being unregenerate. And there's many different issues given for this. But the issue, and Jesus addresses it here, that most people don't argue is, what is salvation? What does it mean to be saved? How is one saved? Because before you can ever talk about whether you can lose or forfeit or fall away from something, you have to know what that something is. What is salvation? What does it mean to be saved? How is that brought about? In this passage, Jesus begins with that in verse 27. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." Notice what Jesus is speaking of here. He is speaking of sheep, not goats. He's speaking of sheep, not wolves. And Jesus' teaching, he speaks predominantly of those three animals, of sheep, goats, and wolves. He's speaking here of sheep. And the issue here is one of nature. You see, there is a predominant idea in most preaching today, and that is salvation is a change of eternal destination. That you are saved from hell. That phrase is nowhere in the entire Bible. It is not there. The idea that you can be saved from hell is nowhere in the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Go read it. It's not there. Yet what has been taught, how many of you have ever heard this? Bow your head and close your eyes. How many of you want to go to heaven when you die? Raise your hand. How many of you know that's nowhere in the Bible? Nowhere. It is never asked, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Anywhere in the Bible. It's just not there. So we have one of two options. Either one, Jesus was really bad at sharing the good news about Jesus. Or we're really bad and don't share the good news about Jesus. Somebody's wrong. It's either the preachers of today or it's the apostles and Jesus Christ. I'll stick with Jesus and the apostles. Because in Matthew 1, verse 21, you should have this memorized by now, we are told that salvation is primarily from sin. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Okay? It's salvation from sin. You see, there is this idea that salvation is God looks down and you really want to go to heaven and you don't really want to go to hell, so you pray or you do something, and so then all of a sudden he says, okay, you get to go to heaven when you die. And the preacher said, how many of y'all know for certain you're going to heaven when you die? Go read 1 John, the book of assurance, and nowhere in this is it mentioned. It's not there. They never ask that question anywhere in the Bible. You know why? Because that's not the question. Salvation. I hate how the English language has no meaning when you come to church. It just loses all meaning. I used to be a lifeguard. Guess what lifeguards do? They save people. They save people. So, if someone was swimming in the pool that I lifeguarded at, and they said, I am saved, what does that mean? That means they were drowning, and someone came to them while they were drowning and pulled them out of the water, and they are no longer drowning in the water. They're standing on the edge of the pool, breathing air, not sucking down water. That's what the word saved means. Okay, if you are saved from certain death, that means you're alive. Okay, that means you're not in the predicament anymore. You're not in the trap anymore. If you were saved from quicksand, you're not still in the quicksand. You're out of the quicksand. Salvation is from sin. And this salvation does change an eternal destiny, because it is sin that brings the wrath of God. It is sin that condemns us to hell. But Jesus doesn't leave us in our sin and change our destination. He changes our destination by bringing us out of our sin, by saving us from our sin. This is called the miracle of regeneration. You see, we hear all the preaching on make your decision for Jesus, make your decision for Jesus, make your decision for Jesus. Have you decided to be a Christian? Have you made that decision? How many of you have ever heard preaching like that? How many of you never read it in the Bible? Because it's not there. It is nowhere like that in the Bible. Anywhere. Because salvation is not merely a human decision. Salvation in the Bible is regeneration. It is the giving of a new nature. A wonderful book to read is Bondage of the Will. The human will is bound to the human nature. You cannot will to fly. You know why you cannot will to fly? Because you're not a bird. And you can will all you want to, and you can climb on top of the church and make your decision to fly, and you will fall like a rock. Why? Because you are not able to make that decision. Have you ever read in Scripture, there is none that seeks after God? You know what that means? That means no one seeks God. Oh, but I do. Well, we're going to get there. It says no one. It also says which were born not of the will of man, but of God. Did you make your decision for Jesus? According to John 1, a decision for Jesus saves no one. It is not of him who wills or of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Even as messed up and as wayward as Jonah was, you know what Jonah knew? Salvation is of the Lord. It is not of human effort or human decision. Salvation is of the Lord. Again, if you are drowning, that means you're not able to swim. Duh. If you were able to swim, you wouldn't be drowning. The reason you're drowning is because you cannot swim and you need someone to save you. What does it say? For when we were without strength, that doesn't mean when we were weak. It means when we didn't have any strength. For apart from me, Jesus says in John 15, you can do nothing. That means nothing. That means even make decisions. Because you see, your will and your nature are so intertwined. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That means it craves wickedness. It craves sin. You are born like a rock sinking in the ocean. You are born, more properly, swimming downward as fast as you can. You are born not seeking God, but running away from Him. You are born with a corrupt nature, and what you will and what you desire and what you want is sin. You don't seek God. You want sin. And many times sin takes the form of religious pride. You weren't seeking God. You were seeking notoriety among a people group, church people. You weren't seeking God and His glory. You were seeking you, because you tried to dupe everyone else in society, and no one else could be duped by you, but maybe you can dupe church people. Don't believe me? That's the reason a lot of people are preachers, because they like the praise of men. They want an audience, and no one else will give it to them but church people. It is not about God. It is not about his glory. It's about seeking of self. It is about seeking self. It's not God. It's self. And in Ezekiel, we read that salvation is when God reaches down and he changes the heart. You see, we have this backwards. We have this backwards where we preach this decisionism. You need to make your decision for Jesus. The Bible teaches that you can't make your decision for Jesus. That what you will always decide is for hypocrisy, religious pride, the praise of men, for self-seeking pleasure and the pleasures of sin. Many people have made that decision so they can get a girl. Okay? Go to most high school youth groups and ask the boys how many of them are there because they love Jesus. Oh, they love Jesus because that girl's cute. It's just the truth. It's the truth. How many people come to Jesus for what they can get from him? The prosperity gospel. Health. Wealth. Prosperity. You don't love Jesus, you love money. You don't love Jesus, you love health and pleasure. You see, what the Bible teaches is that your nature produces a desire, a will, and that that produces fruit. The fruit of the nature. And what we do is we preach against these things and make decisions. We tell people to stop their adultery, stop their lying, stop their gossip, stop their slander, stop their hatred. Go forgive them. And you know what they find? Go read Romans 7. What they want to do, they are unable to do. Why? Why does the Bible not teach and preach the way so many people teach and preach? We teach and preach moralism. Be good moral people. But Jesus speaks of changing the nature so that the fruit will change. How do you get apples from a pear tree? You don't. And you never will. Sinners will never produce the righteousness of God. What must happen is the very nature of man must be changed. And that is what salvation is. Salvation is predominantly the change of the human nature. So that the heart is changed and a new heart, a heart that loves God, a heart that is regenerated. This is what it speaks of in Ephesians, where someone is dead and raised to life and given new life. It is a new life. It is the life of God within the soul of man. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is the very Spirit of the living God dwelling within you. And what that new nature will produce is new desires, and those new desires will produce new actions. And this is where it gets to in Galatians. Because people preach, if you just preach free grace, people are going to live in sin. You don't understand the gospel. If you just preach free grace, you know what Augustine said? He said this, love God and do whatever you want. By the way, that's the gospel. Because if you are born again to where you can truly love God, you are one who has changed. Your desires have changed. Now, does this mean the human will is not active in salvation? No, the human will is very much so active. God doesn't grab people by the scruff of the neck and drag them to heaven, whether they want to or not. What he does, and you can read this in the Psalms, it speaks of God's people being willing in the day of his power. He gives them a new nature, which produces a new will and a new desire. As one man once said, when I walked the aisle to make my decision for Jesus, that didn't save me. The reason I made that decision is I had already been saved. It is a change of the nature. That all of a sudden, what you used to want, you no longer want. What you used to will and desire, you no longer will and desire. Because you now have a new nature. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What has taken place? It's called the miracle of regeneration. It is a change of the nature. And this new nature has new desires which produce new actions. You now love God and you want to worship him. You now love God and you want to give and you want to worship him. You want to do what he commands. You now love your neighbor and you want to do good to your neighbor. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You see, I agree with most of the people who say you can lose your salvation. We agree on most things. You know what we agree on? The people who are going to hell. And the people who are going to heaven. They look at someone who walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, and has lived in ungodliness for the last 30 years, and they say, that person's not saved. Amen, I agree with you. They are not saved. And they never were. Jesus taught this. Don't you remember the parable of the sowers? He threw it, and some of them, they just have hard hearts, and the devil snatches the word, and nothing takes place. But what happens 2/3 of the time? It falls on rocky soil, and it springs up. Yay, they're a Christian! But they never bear fruit, and they wither, and they die. And it goes on the soil with the thorns, and yay, they're a Christian! And then they wither, and they die, and the cares of this life choke them, and they never bear fruit. It's because they never were saved. Go to Hebrews 6. And read it. Everyone goes to Hebrews 6 about loss of salvation, loss of salvation, loss of salvation. Because these people tasted of the heavenly gift. It's impossible to renew them to salvation. Keep reading. Hear what he says next. But we are persuaded better things of you, things that actually accompany salvation. You see, we have decided that salvation is not a changed nature which produces a different life. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. We have decided that salvation is a momentary human outward action, sometimes accompanied by tears, and we ignore the fact that Esau cried a lot and never found repentance, because repentance is a changed life. If you do not follow the teachings of Jesus, it's because you're lost. It's because you are not saved and never have been. If you will not follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, you are unregenerate. You are a goat at best, and possibly even a wolf. Because someone who is born again wants to obey Jesus. Their want to has changed. Many people will go along with the teachings of Jesus, but they go along kicking and screaming. It's because they're lost. There is no love for God in their actions. Listen, salvation is my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They follow because they're born again. And we have to be very careful, because sometimes we look at baby Christians and we say, oh, they must be lost because they sin. No. We're not teaching sinless perfectionism here. But there is a world of difference between the person who says, I know what the Bible says and I'm not going to do it, and the person who says, I know what the Bible says, but I cannot find the strength within me to do it. There is a world of difference between the two. And the person who says, I know, but is lost. And I don't care what other actions or religious deeds they have. Many wolves wear sheep clothing. The sheep follow. If you don't follow, it's because you're not sheep. Why do they follow? Because their nature has been changed. Leading churches is not like herding cats. Okay? That's what you do with lost people. That's what you do with lost people. Lost people, you put a noose around their neck and drag them. Save people, you just tell them what Jesus said and they follow. They follow. Why? Because they have a new nature with a new will and a new desire, where they no longer want their will, they want His. And I'm not teaching again sinless perfectionism, because many times they are still in the flesh and they still cannot find how to do it. And that's why we as Christians come alongside our brothers and sisters to pick them up when they cannot find the strength within them to follow Christ, and we help them and we teach them. One of the reasons the Church of America is such decline today is because of the very issue we're talking about here. Jesus has people on first base, or the devil has people on first base, and won't let them go any further. They will never get past whether they're born again or not. Maybe I lost it, maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm lost it, maybe I'm not. And they never learn about the freedom from sin that is salvation. They're just told, get your fire insurance and live however you want. They're told, just make your decision for Jesus and you can never lose it. I'm here to tell you that many once saved, always people have sent more people to hell than people who think you can lose your salvation. You know why? Because many of you, your children and your grandchildren are going straight to hell because they don't follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. But I was there when they made their decision for Jesus. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. Where is the new nature? Where is the change? And again, I'm not talking about sinless perfectionism. Sometimes people are born again. I've seen people born again, and they've struggled to come out of drunkenness, struggled to come out of drug use, struggled to come out of this. I've seen that. But what has changed is a nature that no longer wants that. They want something different. And so often the church has been so shallow in its teaching that it does not show them the power of Christ. We starve the newborn baby and never give them the pure milk of the word so they grow and learn to leave behind the sin. Salvation is from sin. That's what it is. But salvation, again, is something that is brought about by something outside of you. If you were able to swim, lifeguards would never save you. You know something about people who are drowning, by the way, is people, all the movie stuff is wrong. If they can cry for help, they're not drowning. If you are drowning, you are so focused on staying above water that you forget about everything else. I had an experience as a child one time before I learned how to swim where I almost drowned. I don't ever remember crying for help or anything. I just remember some hands grabbing me and pulling me out of the water. Why? Because drowning people can't. It doesn't even cross your mind when you're drowning. You are so desperate for another breath of air that you wouldn't waste that breath crying for help. But salvation is when God Himself reaches down and grabs you and pulls you out. Salvation is of the Lord. It is something that God does to you. It's something where God reaches down. And I love it what it says in Ezekiel. It says, I will cause you to walk in my ways. What does that mean? He's going to make you follow him. How does he do it? Because he drags you by the scruff of your neck? No. Because he puts his spirit within you and he writes his law in your heart and he changes your nature. Christian people don't need to be guilt-tripped and manipulated. Christian people just need to hear the voice of their Savior. And they will follow and they will obey. Notice next, salvation is from sin, something that God does. Notice in verse 28, I give unto them. Who is them? The sheep. That's it. It is not wolves. It is not goats. He gives to sheep. I give to them temporary life. No, he gives to them eternal life. Eternal life, by definition, does not end. Eternal life, by definition, means that he who began a good work will finish it. As Glenn read this morning, it is eternal. It is not temporary. It is not momentary. It is eternal. Does this mean that Christian people will never sin? No. But it means exactly what it says in Hebrews. That if you sin, God the Father will come after you if you are his child. And if he doesn't come after you, it's because you're not his child. He will discipline you. He will correct you. He will bring you back. Which, by the way, how were you saved to begin with? Well, I just saw that I wanted to go to heaven. And I wanted to be a sheep. And so I went down front and I prayed that prayer. And I got baptized. And I joined the church. Salvation is when you were running from God and wanted nothing to do with him, that he reached down and snatched you. And I guess he lost his strength after he snatched you and can't catch you again. I guess since you got saved, you got so fast, you can outrun him now. You got so strong now that you're saved, you can run away from Jesus and he can't catch you. You do realize that he caught you the first time and he'll catch you the second time and the third time and the fourth time. If you are truly born again, Jesus Christ will keep you by his power. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Those who are truly born again cannot lose this eternal life. They cannot perish. Why? Well, because of their strength, right? No! I give! It's not based upon your gaining and your attaining. It is based upon the power of the one who gave you new life. Think of the ridiculousness of this. Ephesians 1. You hath he quickened who were dead. You were dead. That means you can't do anything. And he came along and he gave you new life. And you said, no thanks, I'd rather be dead. No. Dead people don't get to choose that way. Dead people don't get that choice. We're going to read it in John 11. I'm looking so much forward to John 11. Lazarus, come forth. No thanks, Jesus. I want to be dead. Now, did Lazarus exercise his will and obey and come to Christ? Yes. But why did he follow the commands of Christ? Because he had been given new life. If you will not follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, it's because you have not been given new life. It's because you are lost. And again, this is where I sometimes have far more in common with those who believe you can lose your salvation than the ones saved, always saved. Because I agree with them that the vast majority of people who claim to be saved are lost. Where I disagree is I don't think they lost their salvation. I don't think they ever had it. I go farther to say I know they never had it because they never followed. Notice, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. That's a pretty bold statement. Especially if that statement depends upon you and your abilities. But this is where I love Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this, if you could lose your salvation, you would. Think about that. If you could lose your salvation, you most certainly would lose your salvation. If it was up to you to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, you would fail. Why? You couldn't do it. There's no way you could do it. That is why when Jesus dies on the cross, what does he say? He says, it is mostly finished. I hope you can keep it. He says, it's finished. Why? Because it's no longer in your hands. Because if it was in your hands, you would mess it up. Name something you've touched that has turned out good. Everything I've ever touched has fallen apart. You will lose whatever God gives you. My goodness, you can't keep track of your car keys? And you're going to keep track of your soul? You don't know where you left your wallet? You can't find your car in the parking lot? Yet you're going to keep your salvation? That's nuts! That's nuts! So where then, how can we be so sure of our salvation? Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I was talking with a Free Will Baptist friend in college. He said, well, yeah, that means the devil can't snatch you out, but you can jump out if you want to. That's what he said. Doesn't mean you can't jump out. Listen, where is Jesus pointing us? To our ability to follow? To his power to keep. It has never been upon our ability. If it was your ability, Jesus would never have died. God would just send a billboard that says, try harder. Try harder. You can do better than what you're doing. No, when we were without strength, when we were completely unable to save ourselves, when we were drowning, God reached out and grabbed us. Oh, but you know, the lifeguard that saved me once may not be able to save me twice. I'm going to tell you something. It's a whole lot easier to keep someone from jumping in the deep end than it is to get them out of the deep end. It's much, much easier as a lifeguard to blow your whistle and say, hey, you're getting too close to the deep end, you stay in the shallow end, than it is to have to rescue someone from the bottom of a pool. You're going to tell me that God all of a sudden lost his power now that you're saved? Oh, yeah, if you want to go that way, go right ahead. Because in the battle of the wills, your will always wins, right? Because when you go battle head to head against God, your power is greater than his, right? No. He is greater than all. You mean to tell me you actually think that you have the power to tell God no? And God recoils in terror and says, oh, Jesus, we made a mistake on this one. We better let him go. No. Here's the thing. If you would want out of God's hand, if you would want to leave him and run from him, that is evidence that your heart has never been changed. And I'm not talking about the momentary battle with the flesh. I'm not talking about the battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, where sometimes you say, Lord, I just want to quit. I'm not talking about that. But if you can make a conscious, lifelong, I am not going to follow Jesus decision, it's because you're lost. Because the sheep will follow because their nature is changed. Their nature is new. Their desires are new. And their desires are not something based upon themselves. It is a desire given by God. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Notice it doesn't say He will fulfill the desires of your heart. Many people use that, oh yeah, I want a Ferrari. No, it's not talking about that. The desires of your heart will change. What you want will be different. What you desire will be different. And you will want to live for God's glory. You will want to love Him and love your neighbor. And it will grieve you when you do not obey Him. And it will grieve you when you sin against Him. And you will do everything within your power to make it right. To repent. To seek forgiveness. But notice, those who are saved are kept by the power of God. They are kept by His hand. You know, it has been said that strong faith in a weak object does nothing. Go swing over the pits of hell holding on to a hair. It'll hold you, I promise. No matter how much you believe it, your faith will merit you nothing. But weak faith and a strong object always succeeds. You see, as Spurgeon said, it is not your hold of Jesus Christ that saves you. It's His hold of you. The song in the hymnal, O love that will never let me go. Listen. It is not your ability to swim and stay afloat that keeps you afloat. It is His power. I want you to think for a moment. Peter walking on the water. What a beautiful picture of salvation. Can Peter walk on the water? No. And he proves that. He does, doesn't he? He proves it. And we will be prone to look at Peter sinking and go, he lost it. Peter never had the ability to walk on water to begin with. He didn't lose anything because he never attained anything. But the one who bid him to come on the water and to walk to Him on the water, that is the one where he began to sing, reached down and grabbed him and pulled him off. Listen, I can tell you from my own personal experience, there are times I have tried to run from God. And I have lots of scars because He drug me back. But not the way you would think. As He came after me and sought me. And He loved me. And He changed my heart. And changed my will, and changed my desires. And the scars that I have are not on my back as He drug me. They're on my face as I ran from Him. Listen. Salvation never was in your hands. The whole point of what Jesus is doing here is to get your eyes off you. You know why? Because sometimes you can look in the mirror and think you got it all together. Well, as long as you're looking in the mirror, you don't. As long as you are focused on yourself, all you are is full of pride, vanity, and lust. That was the Pharisees, remember? Oh, they saw how great they were, but they were lost. They were lost. What I want you to do this morning is get your eyes off of you. Yes, if you look as a Christian at your life, there is enough stuff in the last 6 minutes to condemn you to hell forever. Forget 6 months or 6 years. And if you look back on your life, you will see sin upon sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. Failure upon failure upon failure upon failure. But if you are truly born again, what you will also see is a hand of power that pulled you out. That changed your desires, that changed your wishes, changed your wants, changed you so that you wanted what God commanded. And you wanted to follow Him. And you wanted to do what He said. And you wanted His will, not your own. Would you fix your eyes on Christ? Salvation has always been from Him. It was begun. He was the author of our faith. And He is the finisher of our faith. And that's why we're called to look to Him. Yes, the winds and waves and pains and sufferings of this life will threaten to take our eyes off Him. But as we begin to sink, we need to remember we were never able to do this to begin with. And fix our eyes on the Savior once again. Salvation has always been of the Lord. And so whether you're lost today, fix your eyes on Christ for salvation. If you're saved today and you're wondering, maybe I lost it, I don't know, then fix your eyes on Christ who pulls you out of the waves. And if you say, I know I'm born again, then keep your eyes on Christ. Because the moment you take them off, you will sink very quickly. Jesus Christ has the power to save into the uttermost, to come to Him by faith. Don't look at yourself. Because if you did, you would find no hope. The hope is found in Jesus Christ. The hope is in His power. And no man, no demon, no devil in hell, no human government, no one, even your own flesh, can stop the power of His hand. What He grabs is His forever. And no man is able to pluck it out of His hand.